a tremendous opening this morning, and it certainly is a joy and a privilege and a pleasure for Susan and myself to be with you once again this morning. Children's clubs such as Awana and Bible camps such as Beacon are very close to my heart personally. I was born in Holland actually, and when I was 5 years old we emigrated from Holland to Regina. And we were in Regina 5 or 6 years, but Regina with winters as cold as 40 or 50 below is way too cold for a Dutchman. And although we had an assembly started there, all the Dutch people moved back to Ontario in due time, and we moved back here in 1958. However, in the meantime, when I was in Regina, we attended, our family, our kids and our family attended children's clubs. It wasn't called Awana at that time. And there they invited me to a Bible camp way out in the country. We slept on straw mattresses in a barn, very rustic, but that doesn't matter because the Word of God and the Gospel was preached, and it was there that I became a Christian. The preacher that night was really preaching, very strongly, and I can remember just before we were going to sleep on these straw mattresses saying to my brothers, if that's the way it is, we better do something about it. And so at the age of 11 is when I became a Christian. So singing these songs and seeing the announcements for Awana just reminded me of these type of things. Now, just before I begin my message, and also in response to many questions that Susan and I receive quite a lot, we are still in full-time prison ministry. People come up to us and they say, I've heard that you have, retired. And I said, no. We're still in full-time prison ministry. We have simply no administrative duties right now. We've resigned from New Life Prison Ministry and from the board. No administrative duties, and we are working a very comfortable 35 to 40 hours a week now instead of 75. Every day seems like a Saturday for us now because we have a much more relaxing schedule. And I mean that 35 hours a week is much more comfortable. For some of you, it may still seem to be full-time, but you compare that to double that, and it's just wonderful what the Lord is doing in our lives. Our chapel has recommended us into prison ministry in general, as opposed to specifically to New Life Prison Ministry. And I'll talk more about the details of what we actually do later on tonight. Also, first of all, let me also thank you for your gifts of support. We received one just last 2 weeks, and we certainly are very, very appreciative of that. I will tell you publicly now, thank you, instead of writing you a letter, because it's a huge encouragement to Susan and myself, and it helps us to be involved on a full-time basis. Tonight, as you saw then from the announcements, Tim Van Rijn, who has been a very good friend of mine for exactly 50 years, will be sharing the evening meeting with me, and that really then will be a treat for all of us. For some of us old-timers here, Tim and I had thought of wearing our stilts. But Susan threatened me with my life if I tried that. There's a slide, and that's myself on this side and Tim on that side, and believe it or not, that's my brother Albert in the middle. That picture was taken in London. That's a picture from the London Free Press. I don't know why they thought that was newsworthy, but they took that picture for us. The last time that Tim and I actually wore our stilts together was about 4 or 5 years ago at the Retreat Jubilee. And since then, I've still been looking for opportunities to get together with Tim, and we thought about wearing them tonight, but my wife is a little wiser than I am, and she said, you better not, Garrett, you better not. All right, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be in the presence of yourself and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the privilege of gathering in this way so freely. And there are many across the world that do not have this privilege. And we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Watch over them, guide them, lead them, teach them. Lord, we pray also for the Sunday school and the young people's classes downstairs. And we would simply ask your blessing. And we pray now in your name. Amen. This morning I'm going to do something quite different as what I would usually do. And also different from an expositional message, which simply means where a speaker works through a biblical passage, a passage of scripture, verse by verse or phrase by phrase. That's expositional teaching. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I want to start by sharing a testimony of an ex-inmate, a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, whom I've known for about 7 years and whom I mentor on a regular basis. He has sent me a copy of his testimony recently, and he's also given me permission to share it with you. And secondly, I will also mention why this story is particularly exciting to ourselves. And then lastly, Paul also share another story, but then later on pull out some biblical principles of what Vinny wrote. And I'm going to stick very closely to my notes, because if I don't, I have a tendency to go down all kinds of rabbit trails, and then we will be here till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I will try to end by the appointed time. Now, before reading Vinny's story, I want to tell you about another good friend of ours. Daphne Hutton will be 93 this month. And she's been a very faithful prayer warrior, praying for the prison ministry, praying for our family. Just a wonderful friend, and we really need folks like that. Also, for a good number of years as a senior, besides praying, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about her prayer life, besides praying, she also wrote little letters of encouragement, literally to thousands of folks, telling them about the Lord and encouraging them in the Lord. Now, when Susan and I recently visited her in her retirement home, one of the things she told us was that she had written at least 5,000 of these letters, 5,000 little letters, in the last number of years. And most of them were to strangers, to people that she did not even know, and she simply got their names out of the London phone book. Started at A, Alan Adams, such and such a street, and she would write them a little note of encouragement and send along a number of scripture verses. And I'm going to read one of those little notes to you in a minute. She also sets aside 3 hours every morning, 3 hours every morning, to pray for many, many people. I have seen her prayer lists, and they are about that thick. She has a list for Sunday, a list for Monday, a list for Tuesday, a list for Wednesday, a list for every day of the week. Now, you'll see later on then why I'm telling you about Daphne's story. But let me begin then by reading Vinny's story, Vinny's testimony, which I've shortened to 8 minutes, and I'm simply going to read it. It's an edited version. It originally was around 9 pages, but I've edited to 2 pages here. In May, 9 years ago, my life came to an end as I knew it. A man whom I consider a mentor and a friend, to the point where I refer to him as my father, took his own life after struggling with depression for years. 4 months later, my youngest brother lost his life when he was hit and killed by a train. And I'll make reference to that later on. These two events, combined with all that followed, were the exact ingredients for the perfect storm that some say led to my downfall, but now, in hindsight, I see them as an unseen hand that lifted me up. The aftermath of my losses took its toll on an already burdened soul of a sinful, encrusted life of 45 years. For the next year after the two events mentioned earlier, I battled two old enemies, alcohol and drugs, in order to find comfort and to fill in the emptiness. Exactly 1 year after my losses, and after many nights of intoxicated blackouts, self-destructive behavior, and a verbal alliance with the devil, I found myself behind steel bars, facing a possible 5-year sentence. Many times before, I had been in this predicament, but not one as severe as this. In the past, it amounted to doing jail time during weekends, or threats of long-term incarceration, but only threats. And with lack of evidence or incomplete police reports, I seemed to be always able to dodge the bullet. This time was different. Different now because I was on my own. The storm hit when I was in a geographical area that was foreign to me. I did not know the people, I had no backup inside the jail, and I knew nothing about the legal counsel in these parts of Ontario. My cellmate, also awaiting trial, had found the Lord during his time in prison. My first Sunday in, he said to me, "Are you coming?" And he grabbed his Bible. "Where to?" I inquired. "To the chapel," he responded. What the heck, I thought. It would at least get me off the range. And with that thought, I trudged off to my first chapel in a long time. The ball began to roll in my favor 3 months later. After a total of 4 months of dead time, waiting for trial, and after a lot of positive life-changing situations, I got released, while dodging yet another bullet. Once on the outside, I looked back at the whole ordeal and re-evaluated the events which led me up to where I had just come from. The biggest question was why? Why was I spared? Why was I granted another chance? And why was I the lucky one? Shrugging it off, I went back to living, or what I thought was living. a well-paying, secure job, affordable housing, and yes, back to living off the bottle and drugs. My spiritual teachings that I learned while inside became nothing but yesterday's news. The worst time of year was fast approaching for someone who was battling depression, low self-esteem, and trust issues, Christmas. This was to be my first without both my brother and my mentor, and to add icing to the cake, it was also my birthday on the 25th of December, something that my brother and I always celebrated together. The workplace shut down the first week of December, thus leaving me with ample time on my own without any distractions from my already troubled thoughts. As I marinated in my alcoholic thoughts, there was only one conclusion to end this torment, and that was to end it permanently. December 15th, 2007, I had it all planned out. I was ready to take the final ride out of Depression Town on a one-way ticket. With a booze-clouded head, I prepared the end of my story, but something very odd happened that day. I heard the clang of my mailbox open and then close. Normally, I would have ignored it, but today that sound attracted me. I staggered to the front door, opened it, and fumbled through the mail. Wobbling back to my row of empty bottles, I discarded any uninteresting items to the floor. However, one envelope stood out. Why, to this day, I do not know. It was just a plain, nondescript envelope. The return address was foreign to me. Opening the letter up, a single sheet of paper with female writing and a leaflet with scripture on it fluttered to the ground. After stooping to pick up the letter, I tried to focus on what it had to say. Hello. For today, your name was chosen from the telephone directory. We also do not know each other, but you are prayed for today. That God would bless you and keep you in His love, that you would sense His presence and His peace, and also that these few scripture verses enclosed would challenge your heart if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and friend. Prayerfully yours, and then a signature. That single piece of paper with that message sent from above by way of an angel saved and altered my life. A flood of afterthoughts rushed to my brain and heart. I looked at the wall of empty bottles that stood in front of me and that now represented my empty soul. Strangely, my first thought was that of my mother and how I had been selfish as to my needs versus hers. She had just lost a son, two brothers, and a sister in that short span of 3 years. Now here I was, contemplating taking my own life. What kind of son was I to rob her of that? I found myself struggling to find a way to communicate with God. I knew of praying, had seen it done, but lacked the confidence to proceed with it. However, I did request His guidance and disclosed to him that I was ready to accept His assistance. And that is when New Life Prison Ministry crossed paths with mine. I remembered my former cellmate telling me that New Life Bible courses were available both in and out of prison if I wished to continue my studies upon release. And so I searched the internet, and then the homepage with the words New Life Prison Ministry, ARVA, Ontario, jumped out at me, since I had now returned to London and ARVA I knew was just up the road. I clicked with enthusiasm, feeling that the Bible courses were just up the road for me, and therefore I wouldn't have to wait long for a response. Sometime after calling the number provided, there was a call from an individual stating that he was from New Life, and if I were still interested and wanted to go for coffee, all I had to do was name the time and the place. That call was the beginning of a new relationship of trust building and of a spiritual awakening. So that was a shortened version then of Vinny's testimony. Plucked from the pits of hell, just in the nick of time, before taking his own life, due to a lady named Daphne, who faithfully, day after day, wrote letters such as that little one that Vinny had received. And she mailed them to individuals picked out of the phone book. Was God in this? We can all agree that certainly God was in that. Daphne wrote and mailed that little letter a number of days before Vinny actually received it. But it came on the exact day that Vinny was planning to end his life. God was in that. Now I want to share something. I said I was going to share something that was quite exciting, at least to Susan and to myself, and then actually also turned out to Daphne and to Vinny also. A little while ago, Susan and I called Daphne and said that we wanted to visit her and also to share a little story with her. And so when I was reading Vinny's testimony to her that night, in her nursing home, and then started reading the little letter that Vinnie had received. After the first line of the letter, she started saying the words with me. And then she looked at Susan, and she said excitedly, "That's my letter." And Susan responded, "Yes, we know. And that's why we wanted to share Vinnie's testimony with you." We also asked her if she'd like to meet Vinnie. And of course she said yes, she'd be delighted to do so. So the next day evening I took Vinnie out to supper and asked him if he would like to meet the lady that had written that letter to him many years ago. And he said he would be happy to do that. So we picked up Susan and Vinnie and I then and Susan went to visit Daphne once again at a retirement home. And indeed it was a very great evening, very encouraging evening. And what was very special, when we left, Vinnie, who is normally not very demonstrative, asked if he could give Daphne a hug. And of course she said yes. So indeed it was a special privilege for us to be part of that. Daphne had the privilege that night of seeing some of the fruit of her labors. She told us earlier that sometimes she got some nasty responses back. Sometimes she got some very nice responses back, but she had never had actually met any one of the people, one of the 5,000 people to whom she had written. So that was a tremendous encouragement for her to meet one and then to hear his story, and that it was her little letter that saved his life that day. Now, on to part three of this message. As I said, I wanted to extract some biblical principles out of what I've just told you, out of Vinnie's story and Daphne's story. Number one, probably the most important aspect that we can discuss concerns what Vinnie said about his brother dying very suddenly, very unexpectedly, as a result of a train accident. So the question then is, are we ready to meet God? I don't know if Vinnie's brother was. Are you ready? Am I ready to meet God? Do you know your eternal destiny? If you were to pass into God's presence this very day, we have no idea. We have no guarantee of another 10 minutes, of another hour, of another week. Do you know your eternal destiny? Please realize that at the very moment that you entered this world, the countdown to your leaving this world began. The very moment the countdown to us leaving this world began. It's a pretty sobering thought, really, isn't it? And of course, only God knows exactly that time. And again, if the problem is that although we know the date of our birth, we really have no idea of the date of our passing. And only God, as I said, knows that. And there's not one of us that can escape the penalty of death, which is eternal separation from God. And we've been singing many songs this morning of how God loves us, how the Lord Jesus loves us, how the Lord Jesus gave himself for us to take care of that penalty of sin. So unless we have accepted God's precious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his precious Son, who died on the cruel cross of Calvary to take away my sin, to take away our sins, unless we've accepted that gift, then we have an eternal destiny, not in heaven. We need God's gift. We need to accept God's gift to restore us to that right relationship with God. Now, if you've never considered these things, I plead with you to very simply confess your sins, admit you need a Savior, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to accept his gift of salvation so that you also will spend eternity with him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about our eternal destiny. Now, if you'd like to learn more about this, if you have never made this decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, then ask someone here this morning, someone that you know, perhaps someone that brought you, or pick up one of these little booklets, and I've put a number of these on the back table just by the, I think there's a suggestion box there, and this very clearly explains exactly what I've been talking about just now, much more better and in more detail than I have. And actually this is the companion booklet to the one that was given out at Duard's funeral last week. I think that one was actually called Your Eternal Destiny, and this one is called Ultimate Questions. And very appropriately done with pictures and short chapters. And there are copies then at the back. Take one of those if you have been not really made that decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you want to learn more about that. The second thing then that we can extract from earlier comments refers to something that Daphne said to us the day that Susan and I first visited her by ourselves. She stated that all we have is today. She said, the past is gone. We don't have tomorrow. And so she said, what can I do for the Lord today while I still have today? And that's how she lives. And that's exactly the question that she asked herself after her husband was passed away, and when she became limited in her 80s, and that's when she began writing letters. What can I do for the Lord today? She sought that out, and she said, I can write those little letters. Now, her statement has a number of ramifications. All we have is today. First of all, can we change the past? No, of course not. We can grieve the past, and that sometimes is necessary in order for us to properly move on, as opposed to burying the past and letting it eat us up inside and eventually even disable us. For example, if a person has a major loss or a major grieving of some sort or a major abuse that he or she has suffered, that person may need to get some help, counseling help, to get through that. And that's certainly much better. Getting that help, getting it through, working through it, is much better than just burying it. And by the way, there are many verses that talk about grieving in Scripture. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, as you know, grieved because she was barren. 1 Samuel 1, 6-8. Nehemiah grieved because when he heard about the ruins of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And the Lord grieved, as we know, when Lazarus died, John 11, 35. So, just to sum that part up, all we have is today. The past is gone. We don't have tomorrow. And there are some things we may need to do that. We can grieve the past instead of burying it. And grieving is healthy. Secondly, we can regret the past, especially the loss of things that we did not do for the Lord. And hopefully, we realize then that all is not yet lost, because as long as we have breath, we still can serve the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that Daphne had anything to regret, but as an example of serving the Lord, as long as we have breath, let's remember that in her 80s, she asked, what could she do for the Lord now that her husband had passed into the Lord's presence, and that's when she started writing thousands of these little letters. We can't change the past, but the next ramification of that is that sometimes we need to move out of the past. We need to move on out of the past. For example, in the last 8 months or so, Susan and I have moved out of leadership, as I said to you, moved out of the leadership of New Life Prison Ministry, and we've been recommended by Southdale Bible Chapel, by our chapel, into prison ministry in general, as we are learning, and I stress that fact, that we are learning. We haven't learned it yet totally. We are learning that God is sovereign. He is in control. We're learning the practical truths expressed in Romans 8:28, and many of you here know that verse by heart. We know that all things work together for good, to them that loved God. I stated that God is sovereign, and that He is in complete control. Vinny learned that when he received Daphne's letter on exactly the day that he was about to end his life. So I'll repeat what I said earlier in case you were dozing off. Daphne wrote that letter a number of days before Vinny needed it, and he received it on exactly that right day. Yes, God is sovereign. God is in control of every aspect of our lives. Summing this up then, we cannot change the past, but we can be comforted in knowing that, first of all, we can have a second chance. And also, whatever happens to us, or whatever happened to us in the past, it was either ordained by God or allowed by God, because, as we've seen then, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The third thing that we can extract from Vinny's story is the fact that often our gracious God gives us a second chance, as I just mentioned. Vinny said that once he was out of jail, not having received that expected 5-year sentence, he reevaluated the events that had led up to him being sentenced, or at least being charged and being jailed at that time. So from time to time, it's good for us, really, to step back and reevaluate what we are doing or what we might not be doing. For example, Maybe sometimes we need to reevaluate, how am I spending the resources that God has given me? How am I spending the resources that God has given me? One resource that God has given us is our attitudes. God has created us in such a way that we all have control over our attitudes. Daphne told us that sometimes in the morning she'll wake up and she'll be in a very bad mood. And she says she just lays there and prays to the Lord until she's in a much better mood. Well, can anybody relate to that? Getting up in a bad mood. Trying not then to get up in a bad mood. So if that's the case with Daphne, before she gets out of bed, as I said, she simply prays to have a better attitude. And I can attest that Daphne is one of the most positive people that Susan and I have met. And it's just a joy to be with her because she obviously counts on the Lord to help her with her attitudes. All right, then let's talk about our own attitudes. We can choose to love or we can choose to hate. We can choose to forgive or we can choose to continue to wallow in unforgiveness. And I say wallow, I use that word on purpose, because it's often ourselves that we hurt the most when we are unforgiving. And that's a subject for another whole message, totally different message. I have a few lists here, and the first list that I'm going to go over is, again, about attitudes, loving and forgiving, being kind and gentle, exhibiting joy and peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. All these involve our will. Really, they're the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they, as we read in the Scriptures. But each one of these in that list that I've just given you involve our will. I can choose to be happy. I can choose to be peaceful. I can choose to love. I can choose to be forgiving. So these are all choices that we make. And if we find ourselves then being negative in any of these areas, we need to do as Daphne does, simply ask the Lord to help us with our attitudes. The next resource that we have all been given is one of time. And by the way, in case you hadn't noticed, we all have exactly the same amount of time in any given week. A student has exactly the same amount of time in one week as Stephen Harper has. Exactly. Anybody have any idea how many hours you've done the calculation? 168 hours, all right? So every one of us in this room right now, everybody in the whole world, has exactly 168 hours each week. The question then is, how are we spending our time? How are we using that particular resource? Now, certainly work or school and sleep take up the majority of our time, but what about the optional hours? How are we spending these optional hours that we have? And of course, that amount differs from every person to person. Have you ever thought of tithing your time? Tithing your time. Now, that's not an original concept with me, but I do want to develop that a little bit further. A lot of folks talk about tithing their finances, and we're going to cover that in a minute, but what about tithing our time? Now, as you know, tithing simply means giving one-tenth. And that concept comes from the Old Testament, as the Israelites were to give tithes plus gifts and offerings. So actually, we should be giving more than one-tenth of our time. Now, I've just told you exactly how many hours there are in a week. So if we tithe of our time, how many hours per week is that? I'm just checking to see if you were listening.
16.8.
How many?
16.8.
That's right, 16.8. So, how can we tithe of our time? And by the way, one-tenth is only a suggestion, because I know that many of you here give much more than 16.8 hours to the Lord each week. Now, here's a few more lists then. First of all, obviously, is the time that we spend personally ourselves daily with the Lord, i.e. in prayer, reading or studying His Word, meditating on the Word, reading devotionals, meditating on what we have read, listening to sermons, mini-sermons, podcasts via television, the radio, or live streaming on our iPods or notebooks. These are all ways that we can be adding to that 16.8 hours. Let me also suggest a few other things that could fit into this category of giving our time to the Lord. It also includes being here Sunday morning. Every one of you had a choice to make this morning. You could have stayed in bed. You could have been doing something else. You could have gone to some other activity. But you chose to give of your time to come here this morning. And that, by the way, includes driving time back and forth, okay? We'll allow a little, 15 minutes each way or whatever it takes. You have made the effort to come here, and you are here learning about God, learning about His Word. A number of us were here earlier. We had the time of worshiping. That time should be included. You are giving of your time to the Lord by being here. Let me also suggest a few other areas. Attending other meetings, we talk about tonight, or prayer meetings. Serving as a shepherd or a deacon, whether recognized or not, but just doing that service. Being the treasurer, working on the website. I'm just picking activities that I know happens around here. Cleaning the chapel here, teaching Sunday school, being involved in Awana, or also preparing for these activities. If you are spending time preparing for an Awana lesson or for a Sunday school lesson, that's giving of your time to the Lord. All part of that time. Now I can see some of you are starting already to do a little mental figuring, seeing if you can get up to 16.8 hours or just to see how far you are already. Volunteering and other aspects of the Lord's work are also part of this. And obviously that would include being involved in ministries outside of the chapel, such as ministering to seniors, going into prison, going to Detroit to serve the men's mission, like Dewart and others have done in the past or perhaps are still doing. All of these little activities are part of giving our time to the Lord. Anybody past 16.8 hours yet? I'm sure there are plenty of you here giving to the Lord of your resources, of your time in this way. And many of you probably doing it way beyond those 16.8 hours. And really, what a blessing it is for us to be able to give back to the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to meddle a little bit. Meddle, all right? As our third resource that the Lord has given to each one of us is our finances. And this, of course, is very personal and between us and the Lord. But compared to the vast majority of the world, we who live in Canada are rich. Consider the following annual incomes. And this, these statistics were from 2013. It was the closest that I could get. Annual income, all right? Afghanistan, $1,100 per person per year. Niger, $771. Eritrea, $546. Malawi, $253 per year per person. The Democratic Republic of the Congo, the lowest of all, $236 per person. Staggering thoughts, eh? No matter how much we make, and some people make that in a day, some people make that in an hour, but no matter how much we make, I'm talking about $236 now, some people do make that, believe it or not, in an hour. I think, though, in comparison, we can say that we, as Canadians, we all are rich compared to the majority of the world. So consequently, what does the Lord ask of us? According to the law, the Israelites were to give one-tenth of their first fruits, i.e. of their incomes, to the Lord. And on top of that, they were also to give gifts and offerings. And by the way, first fruits means our gross income, or in simple terms, before taxes and deductions. So how many of us do that? Or instead, do we just give a little bit of what might be left at the end of the week or at the end of the month, once all of our own expenses are taken into account? Let me encourage you to consider giving of your first fruits, i.e. give of your gross income. And I said, of course, this is very personal, as every person, every couple, every family situation is totally different. If you're not already putting aside from your finances to give to the Lord, I plead with you, really, to consider giving. Start with giving 10%. Remember that the Lord is no man's debtor. He also keeps incredibly good books. And in fact, he's the best bookkeeper in the whole universe. And the Lord rewards us for when we return to him some of the things that he's given to us. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So as I said earlier, the Israelites were commanded actually to give tithes and gifts and offerings. And they really were more than 10%. In fact, someone has calculated once, and it came to perhaps 20% that they were to give of all of the income that they had. Let me give you a challenge here this morning. Again, this is very, very personal. If you're already giving 10%, consider next year giving 11%. And the year after that, giving 12%. I'm not asking you to jump from 10 to 20 all at once, okay? I'm saying build it up little by little. It's a little easier on the wallet that way. So next year give 11%. Next year give the year after that 12, and then 13 or 14. I know one couple that's giving the 20 to 25%. I know another couple, they're giving 75 to 80% of their income. Now, obviously, most of us would never be able to do that. But let's keep our eyes open for needs and then give as the Lord leads. Again, resources which the Lord has given to us. Let me just mention then a few more things that Vinny mentioned in his testimony. He stated that he needed to learn patience. Now, obviously, that's again a message in itself. I omitted a little bit of Vinny's original testimony that he sent to me for sake of time. I condensed it from 9 to 2 pages. But he mentioned that after he'd called the New Life office in Arva, that he hadn't heard back for a little while. And I don't know who was responsible for that, and it may even have been me, but procrastination is not a good thing. Vinny almost gave up as a result of not hearing back from his phone call. So I simply want to encourage you that if the Lord puts something on your hearts, if he gives us an opportunity to serve, and it may well be in Awana, maybe you've never considered being part of that. Right now they're looking for helpers, no doubt. The commander is looking for helpers, right? And maybe that's what the Lord needs to put on your heart. And so if you hear of an opportunity, don't put it off. Try it. And you may think that's not my cup of tea, but you may find after you try it a little bit, that's just exactly a fit for you. Vinny also mentioned the need to be thankful. Do we appreciate what God has given us? If we do, then give thanks to the Lord often. Tell him that we are very grateful for his daily provisions, for his many blessings. God loves to hear from his children, and especially when we express gratitude. And by the way, let me encourage parents and grandparents to model this for our children and for our grandchildren, because we need to teach by example. They need to hear us be grateful. One other example would be, do we appreciate that God has made provision for us to have eternal life in heaven? Then, one example of expressing our thankfulness to him for that would be to come here, Grace and Truth meetings, 9:30 in the morning, on Sunday morning, for the breaking of bread, or what some people call the communion service. It's an opportunity to give him thanks, to give God thanks for what his Son has done for us on the cross. Now, I know you can do that at home. I understand that. But God takes special pleasure when we meet corporately, when we meet together as a company of believers, and worship him together. So there's one area that we can join in giving him thanks. He has asked us actually to do this, and we show our thankfulness to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, by obeying his command. And the command, as many of you know, says, do this in remembrance of me. Come together to thank the Lord, to break the bread, to participate in the sharing of the wine. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, that's another whole sermon. I better quit because I feel a whole other sermon coming on. But I see the clock is also moving. Now, Vinny also stated that obviously God was not yet ready for him to leave this earth. You see, he had it figured out. He was planning on leaving this earth at that time at his own hands. And that's exactly when God intervened. And he saw very clearly that God was not yet ready for him to leave this earth. He realized that there was plenty of work that God still had him do. And over the 7 years now that I've known him, he has developed his Christian life. He is clearly saved, and he's starting to serve the Lord in various areas, and it's just a joy to see him grow in the Lord. So, may I be so bold to suggest that just the very fact that you are still sitting here this morning shows to me that God isn't done with you yet. He still has work for each one of us to do. If you had keeled over while I was speaking, I'd say, okay, praise the Lord, you're in heaven now, right? Your work on earth is done. But most of you are you're sitting fairly upright, and that simply proves to me you still have time, you still have the opportunity to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he is giving you to do. Now, lastly, we don't often get to see the results of our service for the Lord. Vinny gave Daphne a real gift by allowing her to meet one of the people to whom she wrote a little letter, and really the little letter that saved his life. So let me end then with a question. Have you ever sent a little note or made a phone call or perhaps sent an email to a person who led you to the Lord or to a person who helped you greatly in some way? And it could be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be a visit, it could be all kinds of things. Have you ever sent someone just a little note of thanks or an email telling them how you have been encouraged by them? Our daughter received one just the other week, and she said that was just a tremendous highlight for her. It blew her away, and she was so encouraged by it. So, this week, give someone a little gift of appreciation, just to encourage them. So, as we conclude then, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you serve him in grateful response to what he has done for each one of us. So tonight then I'll share just a little bit of what Susan and I are now doing in prison ministry, and then Tim Van Ryan will also share a word of ministry. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to return back to you in response to what you have done for us. You have given your best. You have given your only Son to suffer so incredibly on that cruel cross for us, to take our sins. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that, for what you have done. We thank you for the talents and the gifts that you have given us. We thank you for time that you have given us, other resources. Encourage us to give back to you so that when we eventually meet you face to face, we'll be able to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask your continued blessing then over each one of us. We especially pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be with us, those who are elderly. We ask your blessing especially over them. Continue to pray for John Kelton, Lord, as he's recovering now, and there are many others. We just commit them also to you. We ask this now in your name. Amen.